All right. Well, we're going to be in 1 John chapter 2. We're finishing up chapter 2 tonight. So we're going to be in John chapter 2. At the very end. But I'm going to read what we looked at last week. So we're picking up in chapter 2. And so just kind of a refresher on what we've talked about so far. I know it seems like we've been in chapter 2 for several weeks. But John talked about, the importance of loving others. He said, if you're walking in the light, if you're going to walk in the light, then we have to love others. If we're not loving others, then we're truly walking in darkness. And so we talked about that a few weeks ago. And then he said that there's something that we shouldn't love, which is the world. Right? Said that was the world is what is the morals and values that oppose God and the kingdom of God and the purposes of God. And so he says that we shouldn't love that. So we should love others, but we should not love the world. And he said that the things of the world are passing away, but that the one who does the will of God will abide forever. But if we're in the world, then John makes it clear we shouldn't presume to have eternal life or to know God. So then last week, we saw John talk about the last days or the last hour. He said, we're in the last hour. And that we can know that because there are antichrists. And so we talked about what the antichrists were, right? Which were those that either falsely claimed to be Christ or taught something that was the opposite of Christ or something that was against Christ. And so we saw that the answer of, okay, how do we live in the last hour? We saw that he said we need to be on guard. And we need to understand that there are those who want to deceive us. We shouldn't just automatically think, okay, well, they're talking about Jesus or they're sounding like Jesus, so then they must be okay. He said we have to be on guard and understand that there are those who are seeking to deceive, but then that means that we should be diligent about sound doctrine. We should know what we believe so that we can identify the counterfeit. Because we said that there will be antichrist. And John says, there will be antichrist, and there are some now. And we said that he's writing this probably 45 to 50 years after Jesus had already risen from the dead. So he's not writing about something that happened hundreds and hundreds of years later, but rather something that happened in that same century. And he's saying, you already knew there was going to be antichrist, and there are. And so we must know true sound doctrine. We must know the gospel. We must know who Jesus is so that we can recognize what's true and what's not. And then we said lastly, the way that we can do that, the way that we can know sound doctrine is that we have to be in the Word and working in the Spirit. But those are gifts that God gives us. Those are gifts that God will use so that we can know what's true and what's false. Because I gave this quote last week, but it's one of my favorite quotes. You'll probably hear me say this so many times here at Grace, but my favorite quote from Charles Spurgeon is, it's not about knowing right from wrong, but right from almost right. And so that's what we need to recognize, and that's what John is trying to get his audience to understand. So that's where we left off last week. So I want to read that passage again because the very end of that passage leads into what we're going to talk about today. So I want us to get the bridge or the connection here of, okay, coming out of that, now why is John going to talk about what he's talking about in the passage that we're going to read tonight? So I want to pray, and then we're going to read 18 through 27, and then we'll jump into this week's passage. So let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for already how you've worked here this morning in our time together. God, we're so thankful for how you're working, God, and may we never take that for granted, that you are doing a work in people's hearts and you're doing a work in this church. And so, God, we praise you and we thank you for that. And we pray that you would continue to do that as we seek you and are obedient to you, God, and we are in your word because that's what we learned about this morning. That is how you work renewal and revival in our hearts, God. It begins with us. And so I just pray that you would continue to do that and help us through your Spirit to continue to be obedient and to seek you. And so now as we open up your word tonight, God, as we've learned this morning, God, you work through your word. So I pray that your spirit would work in our hearts, God, and we would be obedient to however he leads us to respond. And so we thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit that teaches us and guides us in the word. And so we ask now that you bless this time together. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's read verse 18 through 27. This is last week's passage. John writes, and you know what? I don't have my glasses on. I'm going to put those on. They help a lot. It's not that I can't see. I can't see little things. So here we go. It says, children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. So there he says, hey, you have the Spirit of God in you. And as it teaches you and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. So now he's saying, okay, the truth abides in you. So then abide in him. Now look at verse 28. He says, and now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. So you can see here, this is John's, one of his favorite topics is to talk about abiding in Christ. Really that word abiding. And so we can see here that that's what he's telling him. Okay, you have the truth abides in you. So then abide in him. If the truth abides in you, then you will abide in him, in Christ. And then in verse 28, he says, now abide in him. All right? So abiding is one of John's favorite topics. And I want us to look, and I'll have this on the screen. You don't have to turn there. But in John 15 is kind of the passage where Jesus teaches this. And so I want us to look at this so that we can understand, okay, this is what Jesus taught to his disciples, John being one of his disciples. So this was something that was very important to John, and that's what now he is discipling his people, his readers, and us through this. But I want us to see the context of where he learned it from Jesus. So look at this, John chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. Jesus said this, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he is it that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. So this was Jesus's teaching to John about abiding. And this word that is translated as abiding is the Greek word. It means remain, to remain. And so this is what he wants us to understand is the tense of this verb here. Now, jumping back to 1 John, is he says, abide in him or remain in him. It's a present tense, which means to continue and ongoing. It's something that's not just a one-time event. It's not just something that we do today and then we never do again. But rather, it's this idea of what Jesus taught and what John is teaching is that we need to remain in him. We need to follow him. We need to obey him. We need to be connected and united to him ongoing in our life, in our everyday life. It's not just a one-time, I prayed this prayer and now I abide in him. No, it's an ongoing relationship. It's a continuous aspect here. And so John is telling us what Jesus taught, that we need to continue in him. We need to walk in the light. We need to follow him. We need to obey him. Okay? So with that in mind, I've called this the blessings of abiding. And we're going to see these blessings that John gives. And the first one here in verse 28 is that we're going to have confidence at his coming. We're going to have confidence that he's coming. So look at verse 28 again. He says, and now, little children, there's that term that he has for his audience, abide in him so that, anytime you see so that in there, this is a purpose or a result statement. So the command here or the exhortation to abide in him, there's a reason for that, so that when he appears, we may have confidence, that we may have confidence. So why does John say this? I think he says what he means by that, in the last part of it, he says, and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. So it's a simple way that we can say this is that John is saying, if we abide in Christ, then we can stand unashamed before Jesus. I think that's a good way that we can say that. So John is talking about assurance here. He's saying, if we are continuing and following Jesus, if we're connected to him, if we're united in him, then when Jesus returns, we have nothing to fear. We have nothing to fear when we face him. If we know that he is our advocate, as John talked about in chapter 2, if we know that he is our propitiation, then we should be welcoming Jesus when he comes. We can have confidence to stand before him because of who he is and what he's done for us. But if we understand that what Jesus has done for us and what he's purchased for us, then that should motivate us to abide in him now. Because the way I think about this is kind of the way I remember as a child, thinking about a child and his father, okay? And so I thought about there's two aspects of a relationship with a child and his father, of your father returning home. I can remember times where my mom would say, hey, like my dad might would go on a trip or something like that for work. And she'd say, hey, today's the day your dad's coming home. And he told me that he has a surprise for you. Now, when he told me that, I was looking forward to dad coming home. Right? I was like, when's he coming home? What's he got for me? I don't know. You'll have to find out when he gets home. Well, I was eager, right? If I heard a car going by the house, I'd say, is that dad? Let me see. Is he home? Is he home? If he's home, once he got home, I'm going to run out and see him. Why? Because he's got something for me and I'm excited to see it. Now, compare that to the times where I've been acting up and my mom says, just wait till your dad gets home. I wanted dad not to come home. I wanted to say, can I call dad and just tell him, hey, why don't you just go do this and go do that and go do this? And if I heard a car coming up the driveway, I didn't go look to see if it was dad. I was running to hide. Because I didn't want to face him. Right? Because I knew I was going to get in trouble. So you got two different ways of doing this. There was times where I was excited about my dad coming home, and there was times that I was hiding because either I dreaded it, or I was afraid, or I was ashamed. And so with that in mind, I think that's what John is saying here. If we remain in Christ and we know him and love him and obey him and want to serve him, then we have no reason to be the child that's going to run and hide from him. We should be the child that's eagerly watching and waiting and hoping that he's going to come. Because remember, John said last week, we read that passage. He said, children, it is the last hour. So if we're in the last hour, then guess what? The next thing is Jesus returns. That's what we're all waiting for. And we talked about last week how it could happen really any time because we're in the last hour. And so if that is our mindset, that this is the last hour, then that means that Jesus' return could be any time. And so he's saying if we abide in him, if we're connected to him, if we're following him, remember, continuously and ongoing, then we can have confidence so that we can be that child that's just eagerly looking for him and saying, our Father is coming to get us. Jesus, our Savior, is here. And we can be excited about that. And so here's my question to you. When you think about the return of Jesus, which one describes you? Are you eagerly watching and waiting and hoping and excited for him to come? Or are you the child that's afraid and you're hiding and you're scared because you don't know what to expect? You don't know what you're going to receive when you stand before Jesus. If that's you, then John would say you're not abiding in him. Because if you're abiding in him, if you're united with him, if you're serving him, if you're obeying him, if you're loving him, if you know him, then you can have confidence to stand before him. And so I want to point out this phrase of what he says at the very beginning. Notice the first two words in verse 28. He says, and now, little children, abide in him. And that's how we wrapped up last week, is when John, if you look back at verse 26, he says, I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But he says, hey, but you had the anointing. If you remember that last week, if you were here. He says, these opponents over here, he says, they're deceiving you. I don't see that the anointing's on them. But he says, I believe that you have it. And in verse in verse 21, he says, I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it. So he says, I see something different about you. But now in verse 28, he says, and now abide. So he says, I see that you're following Jesus. I see the fruit in your life. But here's the thing. We could have fruit today. And then tomorrow we could actually begin the downward spiral that shows that that fruit was never true fruit. So he says, hey guys, continue in that. Continue abiding each and every day because it's ongoing and continuous. Because that's how we know if we have true fruit or not, if it continues. And so we have to continue now and then tomorrow and now and then the next day and now. Keep abiding. Because if you do that, then that's where the confidence comes from. Not because of what you're doing, but because you're doing it as a result of what Christ has done for you. And we're going to talk about that a little bit later. But it's understanding that we never reach the point on this side of eternity that we've arrived. We never reach the point in our life and our spiritual walk with Christ where we can just sit back and say, okay, I've done enough. I can coast now to eternity. It doesn't work that way. Each and every day, it's waking up and surrendering our life and saying, God, I need you today. I surrender my desires to yours, and I need to follow you. Guide me, lead me, correct me, right? That's an ongoing everyday aspect. But if we're doing that, then we don't have to fear Jesus. We don't have to fear that he's going to judge us. He's our Savior that loves us, and we can have confidence to stand before him. So that's the first thing that we see, the first blessing that we see of abiding. Secondly, look at verse 29. He says, if you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. So number two, the second blessing that we see is that we're called a child of God. That we can be called a child of God. Notice what he says here. He says, if you know that he is righteous. So why does John start this way? Well, I think he starts off with an attribute of God, that God himself is righteous, and everything that he does is righteous. And so John makes this connection of knowing that God is righteous, right? Like we can know that mentally, and it's one thing to even say that and agree with it. But notice what he connects that to. If you know that, Then he says, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. Notice he doesn't say, if you know that, you're born of him. He says, you can know that, but it's actually the ones who live it out that show that they're born of God. See, it moves from a head knowledge to a heart knowledge that actually moves out to our heart or to our hands. So notice what he says. He makes the connection here between knowing God and obeying God. See, it's possible to know God without obeying him. There's plenty of people who say, oh, they believe in God, but they don't actually obey him. But John says, if you know him, then you will obey him. But notice John's choice of words here. Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, if you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who does righteousness has been born of him. He doesn't say that. What's his word there? He says, practices righteousness. Because I think it would be difficult for us on this side to read that if he says that everyone who does righteousness has been born of him, because I think we could all sit here and say, you know what, I'm not righteous all the time. I might do some righteous things, but I also do some unrighteous things. And I have some unrighteous thoughts. And I don't do things that I should do that are righteous. So I have the acts of commission and I have, or the sins of commission and I have the sins of omission. And if you don't do what's right, that's unrighteousness as well. But I think John uses this word that's translated as practice, because I think it's that idea that we go back to 1 John 1:9. He says, if we sin, we can confess our, if we confess our sin, right? So John pushes back on this idea of perfection. It's no, there's nowhere in here. John says, you can't say that you're sinless, but you also can't willfully sin as well, right? So John has this, he keeps these in balance, but I think here he says, be sure that everyone who practices righteousness is what he's focusing on. And so I thought about three different uses of this word practice. I thought about sports. In sports, you practice way more than you compete, if you really think about it. People practice just about every day. They may have a game a couple times a week. And they practice in the off season. They practice in the preseason, right? And even professionals practice. Even Olympic athletes, they're practicing all for their competitions, right? Why? Because they have to continue to learn. They have to continue to grow. I think about kids learning to walk. When our child is learning to walk and they're starting to stand up and they're doing that wobbling thing and they're holding on, and we're sitting there encouraging them and we're saying, hey, let go and just walk to me, right? And when they take like two or three steps and they fall down, and we say, okay, let's try again, and they do it. And the second time when they fall down and maybe they take two steps, we don't look at them and say, what's wrong with you, you loser? Can't you walk? Look at me. I can walk. What's wrong with you? We don't do that. What do we say? We say, you can do it, right? Here, let me help you. Why? Because it takes practice for them to do it. But we encourage them. We know that they have to grow to be able to do that. And if you think about medicine and law, they use those words, practice medicine and practice law, because they never stop learning. Because the law is always changing. Medicine's always changing. Yes, there's some things that don't change, but there's a lot that does. And so they use those terms because they say we don't do medicine, we don't do law, we practice them because we're always learning. And so I think if we think about those illustrations, I think that is what John is getting at here. Practicing righteousness is not something on this side of eternity that we ever, or doing righteousness is not something on this side of eternity that we'll ever get to the point that we've got it down 100%. I think this word practice is telling us, hey, it's something that we're growing into. The question being, which direction are we moving? Are we slowly but surely making that practice of righteousness so that we're moving in the path of righteousness? Or are we actually moving away from it? I think we have to kind of think of it that way. Because just like I said, we never reach a point in our life where we can say, okay, I can skate by on everything that I've done until I die or Jesus comes back. It's not that way. There's this ever ongoing growth in our righteousness. What Eugene Peterson calls a long obedience in the same direction. I love that term. I love that phrase. It's a long obedience in the same direction. That's not to say that you won't have stumbles. That doesn't mean that there won't be times that you're tempted to do a U-turn. But the question is then when we repent, do we do a U-turn again and head back in the same direction? What is your life? If we were to look at your life, is it a long obedience in the same general direction? You think about traveling down the road. If you're going from point A to point B, there might be a time where you miss a turn if you're using GPS. There might be a time that you're going to where you're going, but you miss a turn, or this road's closed, or there's construction, or sometimes you come up on a accident, and they say, I don't know if you've ever seen this on yours, but they'll say, take this exit to save 5 minutes. Well, what are they doing? They're detouring you from here or here or here, but where are they still headed? You're still headed to your destination. That's what I think our life looks like when we're doing righteousness. But the question is what direction are we heading? Are we practicing righteousness? When we sin, are we repenting of that? Are we confessing our sin and asking God to forgive us and knowing that he will? And then we're headed back in the path of righteousness. See, John wants this pursuit and practice of righteousness to be rooted in a relationship that we already have with God. See, look at verse chapter 3, verse 1. He says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. So here he talks about us being called the children of God, the kind of love that the Father has given us. And so I believe that John is making a connection in this passage, what we're looking at here, to what John wrote in his prologue in John 1, verse 12. Look at this. I'll have this on the screen. He says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So here he's putting together in verse 28, he says, who has been born of him. And then in chapter 3, verse 1, he now talks about us being called the children of God. And so those who have believed in Jesus and have put their trust in him are the ones that God has given a new birth, a birth that can only come from him. Notice he says you're born of God, you're children of God, who were born of God. And so now we are adopted into his family, and it can be said that we're children of God. And John is saying over and over again, he's saying, look, you can pay lip service to that. Oh yeah, I've been born again. I know Jesus. I've trusted Jesus. But we've seen it over and over again. He says, that's not enough. It's the fruit of righteousness that actually shows if we're born of God or not. That we can see, but he says that actually that's where our assurance should come from. Not because of what we do, but why we do it. It's assurance for ourselves, and it is our testimony to the world. Because if there is no fruit, then there shouldn't be assurance. That's what John is just saying over and over again, just in different ways. So if we think about what Jesus says about being the vine and we're the branches, then it's our fruit that reveals what is in the root. If we're practicing righteousness in our life, then there's reason for us to think, okay, then I'm connected to Jesus. Because he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. But he says, I am the vine, you're the branches. You have to be connected to me. So if there's fruit in our life, then we can be relatively sure that, hey, we're connected to the vine, to Christ himself. Because if you think about it, just in nature, if we think about a tree, and you were to look at a tree and you say, okay, it's a fruit tree, and you go up to it and you say, okay, there's apples hanging on this. Our first instinct wouldn't be that it's an orange tree. this must be an orange tree, but there's apples on it. No, we would say the fruit shows that it's an apple tree, right? But I think what John is trying to say is this idea, and Paul David Tripp is a writer, he's an author, and he gives this illustration of stapling fruit to a tree. And see, if we're not connected to Jesus, then what we look like is we look like someone who has a dead tree, and they're taking apples that they bought at the store, and they're stapling them to the tree, and then saying, look at my apple tree. But the tree's dead. So you can staple fruit to that all you want, but the apples aren't going to live, and it's not going to produce anything else. Why? Because there's no life in the tree. And so we have to make sure that the reason that we're doing, the reason that we're serving, what Pastor Brian talked about today, we have to be connected to Jesus, because if you're not, then you're only going to be frustrated in the end, because you're going to work yourself to death and you're not going to have spiritual empowerment. You're not going to have joy, and you're eventually just going to burn out, and then you're going to get mad at Jesus and blame him because you said, I don't understand why this is so difficult. But the whole problem is that you're not really connected to Jesus and you're not doing it for him to begin with. But if we understand what God has done for us, that he has adopted us into his family, that he has sent Jesus to die for us, that he has made us born again, and that he calls us his children, then why wouldn't we want to serve him in that capacity? That should stir our heart to say, if you've done that for me, God, I will serve you I'll give you my life. Then no matter how tired you get, how much you do, how much other people frustrate you, you're going to get up again the next day and the next day and the next week or whatever it is, and you're going to say, okay, I'm going to go be your hands and feet, Jesus, because of what you've already done for me. See, that's practicing righteousness because of the relationship, because of your relationship with God. Because I want to be very clear here, it's not the righteousness that we do that earns the relationship. It's that the relationship should fuel the righteousness. Or like Pastor Brian said today, it's the spirit that sustains the service. It's not the service that gains the spirit. It's the spirit sustains the service. And so for those who have assurance, then you have the blessing of knowing that you can be called a child of God. Because here's the thing. And hopefully nobody says this in this room, but we just need to put an end to this whole idea that everyone is a child of God. It's simply not true. Everyone is a creation of God, but not everyone is a child of God. That's what we saw in John chapter 1, verse 12 there. It's those who have received Christ that are born of God and are a child of God. It's only those who are pursuing righteousness and practicing holiness and purity in their life, and that they've trusted Christ, those are the ones that are in God's family. And so we've said it before. If this is true, if what John is saying here, verse 1, what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God, then if he's our Heavenly Father, he'll never give you up. He'll never give you back. He'll never disown you. He'll never kick you out. He'll never stop being your father. That's why we can confess our sin. Because we know he's a loving heavenly father who sent Jesus to die for every sin. So why wouldn't he forgive those? So we don't have to be afraid of him. It's why we can stand confidently before him. Not in arrogance, but in humility. And so notice what John says too. He says that if we're called the children of God, and if you underline in your Bible, circle that statement, and so we are. Notice that it's based on his love that he has given to us that we should be called the children of God. See, we don't get to sit here and demand, I am a child of God, and then God has to listen. It's that God actually says, I call you my child, and so you are. It's his action. It's his choice. It's his will. It's his decision. And we just reap the benefits of it by faith in Jesus. And so here's the really applicable part of that is again, if that's true, then there's no room for inferiority in the family of God. And there's also, I'm sorry, for superiority or inferiority. There is no room for superiority or inferiority. Why can I not say that? There's no room for arrogance or self-loathing in the child, in the family of God. Because if it's all God's action, if he's the one that says, so you are, you are a child of God, I'm calling you my child, and so you are, then that means we can't stand there and say, look at what I've done. I deserve to be in this family. God is lucky to have me in his family. We can't do that. But we also can't sit there and say, I'm a terrible person. Why would God love me? See, there's a difference between humility of God saved me a sinner. I'm a wretched sinner who didn't deserve anything, but praise God, God saved me, right? Like there's that. That's a humility. But there's this idea of almost people that try to convince God that they shouldn't be in his family. There's no room for that. There's no room for the arrogance, and there's certainly no room for the self-loathing neither. Because he cares for you, he loves you, he calls you his. He says you're loved. So there's no reason to sit there and say, woe is me, why would God love me? And so God loves us, but notice what he says at the end of that, of verse 1. He says, the reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. See, God loves us, but because God loves us, we may feel strange in this world. If we're actually practicing righteousness, as John is talking about here, then guess what? When we go out into the world that's opposed to the things of God, we should feel strange. We should feel like aliens. That's why the Bible uses words like aliens in 1 Peter. We should feel like sojourners. We should feel like foreigners in a foreign land. If you've ever been in a foreign land, a foreign country where they speak a different language, and you're looking around and you're like, whoa, this is not where I come from. He says, that's the way we should feel out in the world. And John tells us that. Why? He says, because the world does not know us, or the reason that the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Now that doesn't give us a reason to go out there and be prideful and arrogant to the world either, because again, it's all by God's action. It's all by God's grace. But when we go out into the world, it's okay to feel a little strange. Go with that. Don't feel like you've got to fit in. Practicing righteousness the way that John is talking about means we're going to be weird and we're going to feel strange and we're going to feel like we don't belong. That's okay. That's what John is talking about here. That's actually a sign that we are pursuing righteousness and practicing righteousness, and that's John's whole point. That's how we can know that we're being righteous as he is righteous and that we're God's children. But we can know that, hey, the world, we don't want the world to accept us. Why? Because God our Father has already accepted. And so that's the second blessing we see, is that we're called his child. So look at verse 2. He said, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. So the third blessing we see here of abiding is number 3, conformed to Christ. We're conformed to Christ. Now John is building his blessing on the previous blessing. Notice he says, all right, beloved, we are God's children now, right? So it's not this future idea that we're not God's children until we get to heaven. No, it's now. We have this relationship with him now where we can call him Father and he calls us child. There's this blessing that we already have now of that. But notice what he says. He says, and what we will be has not yet appeared. So there is this future aspect of this. There's something that we can enjoy now, but there's still something to come. We can practice righteousness and holiness and purity today, but like I said earlier, we're going to fall short. Even Paul said, hey, the things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, I do, right? So Paul had that struggle. We're kind of with him on that, right? Even if he had that struggle. But he says, what we will be has not yet appeared. So what we do now is faulty, but John says, notice what he says, but when he appears, we shall be like him. We should be like him. Now, don't think John is saying we'll be a God like him, okay? That's little God's theology. We don't believe that at all, okay? But I think what he's talking about is we'll be holy in a way that he is holy and pure, right? Because God, Jesus is in his resurrected body now and forever will be. We'll stand before Jesus. We'll see him in his body. But I believe what he's saying is the way that Jesus is, when we stand before him, we'll be like him in holiness and purity. There'll be no more sin. That we should be like him. Why? Because we shall see him as he is. We'll have new eyes to see him. We think we know Jesus now. What will it be like when we stand before him? Because let's be honest, right now we can say we love Jesus. And I pray that everybody in here genuinely loves Jesus, right? Because he's your Savior, you know what he's done for you, right? But then we could, tonight or tomorrow, there could be something that will tempt us and we'll go for that over Jesus. I mean, that's what sin is, right? It's choosing something, something that we're supposed to give to God, we give to something else, right? In a bare sense, in a basic sense. So tomorrow, we could wake up and say we love Jesus, but still be tempted in sin. But when we're standing in front of Jesus, there'll be nothing else that will tempt us because we'll be in holiness and purity. We'll be in perfection. And we'll only worship him as he is because we see him face to face. Nothing else will matter when we stand before him. The way I think about that is the way I thought about parenting when I was a child. So when my parents would make decisions, I would tell them, I don't like that. That's not fair. I don't agree with that. You shouldn't do that. Right? Like all the things that kids say to their parents because they think they know how the parent should decide. Right? So if they don't like something, they say, that's not fair. You shouldn't do that. Because we think, and then the things that we say as kids is like, well, when I'm a parent, I'm not going to treat my child the way you treat me. But then it's funny, once you become a parent, you see things way differently, right? So all the things that I told my parents, oh, I would never make my kid do that. By the time Sheridan was like two, I was saying the same things that my parents were saying. Why? Because I understood things very differently, right? I had new eyes. I had new parents' eyes. I had wisdom from age, right? Like I understood. So take that idea and then put it into a spiritual, something like that, where we look at it now and we think, okay, well, there's Jesus and there's that, but like right now I can do that and I might get some joy out of that. But when we get to heaven, we have completely new eyes and a completely new, remade eyes, right? I believe we'll see each other as we are. But we'll have pure eyes, and we'll have a pure mind, and we'll have a pure heart, and our desires will be pure. And so when we're standing in front of Jesus, nothing else is going to matter because all that's been remade and renewed. So I think that's what he's saying here. We're going to be conformed to Jesus. We're going to be like him. But what's really going to spur that on is that we'll see him as he is. And so the blessing is that one day we will be as he is. But also the blessing is that one day we'll see him face to face. Jesus will not just be something that's here or even here, but he'll be here. I believe we're going to be here, right? Like we're going to be here, but he'll be in front of us, right before us. And I think when he's right there, then none of that stuff's going to matter. I don't think we're going to look back and say, boy, I wish I had done XYZ when I was 18 because, you know, that really would have been fun. I just have regrets that I didn't do that. No, because Jesus is going to be there. And that's all that'll matter. And so we can know as this third blessing is that we'll be with him, we'll see him face to face, and we will be like him. And so here's the thing. in order to follow and honor Christ, there's this call to purity and holiness and righteousness now, right? That's what John is saying here. We should be practicing that, but one day that will be our life. And it won't be a struggle anymore. And there won't be the temptations anymore. Because we'll be like he is and we'll be before him. And so that's a blessing. If you abide, then that's what's coming. So when the abiding, the continuous, that what we're struggling with now, because you hear this and you're like, man, but it's tough some days. And I get it, right? Like, I'm a pastor, but I have flesh just like you do. I'm out there in the world just like you are. So I'm not saying this like I've got it figured out. I am sitting here practicing it just like you guys are. But what John is here, what I think we can take from this is John is saying, look, the abiding is worth it because one day the struggle will be no more. All you'll know is the Savior. The struggle of sin will be gone and all you'll know is the Savior. And so he's saying, don't quit on the abiding now, because if you do, you'll miss the Savior. If you let sin win now, you lose the Savior. But if you struggle with it now and keep practicing righteousness, then one day all you'll know is standing before Jesus. And so the reason that we can struggle with it now and we can keep abiding and we can keep practicing righteousness is because of the hope that we have. Look at verse 3. He says, and everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. So the last blessing that we see here is consistent purification in hope. Consistent purification in hope. So this is the final blessing, and it's all supported upon everything that John has just said. This is the result, the motivation, and the pursuit all at the same time. Because notice what he says. He says, everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself. Yeah, so everyone who hopes in him. So if we are confident before Jesus, if we are his child, and that we know that we will be made like him, then our hope is built upon all those blessings. If those things are true, then our hope should be built on all three of those. Not just one of them, not just two of them, but all three of them. And if we believe that, then he says we should purify ourselves. Why? As Jesus is pure. And so this is the gospel. And so often we get it backwards. And I know I live a lot of my life that way. I thought, okay, if I am, to use John's terminology, if I'm practicing righteousness, if I'm obeying God, if I'm doing what I'm supposed to, then maybe I can do enough that God will love me. But then when I sin, then guess what? I go right back to, well, I guess God doesn't love me anymore. Because, man, I was trying really hard. But look at the failure that I am. So I guess, you know what? I guess I just got to start all over. It's kind of like in a game when you're like, you go, and then it says, all right, you draw a card, and it says, go back to start. And you're like, okay, got to go back to start. And I was kind of living my spiritual life that way because I thought, okay, I've got to do enough so that God will love me. And even I would even tell you, when I was younger, I would say, oh, I believe I trusted in Jesus, but then I thought it was a work the whole time after that. But if that is our motivation, then we're going to always end up falling short. But that's not hopeful. It's selfish. It's selfish in that then God has to bless me. Or it's either self-focused that I can never do it. I can never live up to it. And so John says all of that is wrong. Notice what he says. He says, everyone who thus hopes in him. Another way to say that, to take out that word thus, another way to say that is everyone who has this kind of hope in him. If you believe in these blessings and you abide in him, then everyone who has this kind of hope in him, then what do? They purify themselves as he is pure. So it's not the purifying that then gives us hope. It's the hope of Jesus that causes us to purify ourselves. Completely different heart, completely different motivation, completely different purpose, and a completely different result. Because one is based on what Jesus has done for us. The other is trying to do enough in hopes that Jesus will love us or that we can earn salvation. And so this is the kind of hope that we're supposed to have. It's based on what God has already done for us. It's based on his goodness, his faithfulness, his love, his compassion, his grace, his character. Our hope is based on the truth of who God is. So if we have that kind of hope, if you look at these blessings here and you say, that's what I want, then what should we do? We should purify ourselves. We should practice righteousness. It's all based on what you already have. And so when we know the truth of that, then we can live in consistent, hopeful purification. We're walking as children of God, not trying to become children of God, but we are children of God. It's kind of like trying to lose weight and get healthy. There's this saying, and maybe you've heard it before, that nothing tastes as good as healthy feels. It's based on this same kind of idea. If you know how good it feels to be in shape, healthy, 25, 40 pounds lighter, whatever it may be, there's no food that can tempt you. Or even then, if you say, well, I'll take a bite of this, but then I know I'm going to run, I'm going to burn more calories than that thing is, whatever it is. There's this whole idea that it's a mindset change. Right? Like if you change your mind about it, then you can get in shape and stay that way. Even if you take that bite of this or have that because you know, hey, tomorrow I'm getting up and I'm running 5 miles or I'm going to the gym for an hour and a half or whatever it is, because you say, that is not going to tempt me away from that. So that's in our physical body. What would it be like if we actually had that kind of spiritual mindset? And John talked about this just a few passages ago, right? Where he says, here's the thing that God promises that he can never take away. And here's what the world promises that they can't offer. And that's what John is trying to get us all to have this mindset of anything that the world offers, it can't give you anyway. Why not keep our eyes focused on God who will never take away his promises? And so what if we approached every day of God, I only want to follow you. I only want eyes to see the way to see things the way you see things. What if he gave us spiritual eyes so that we could see every temptation for what it really is? Every opportunity to gossip for what it really is. To withhold forgiveness as what it really is. Because here's where the rubber meets the road, and John's going to talk about this more next week. But if you read this and say, purity, I don't need to worry about that. I'm saved by grace. Then you're missing the point altogether. Missing the point altogether. John would say, you're probably not saved. Because if we know that Jesus died for sin, it caused Jesus to go to the cross, then why on earth would we want to pursue that? Because those who have the hope of knowing that they can stand confidently before Jesus, that they are a child of God, that they'll be like Christ and stand before him, then why wouldn't we want to begin to purify ourselves now? Again, knowing that it's imperfect on this side of eternity, but we can't honor God. John said this over and over, we can't honor God and practice sinful lifestyle. It's impossible. And so what he calls us to do is to pursue now what we will one day become. That's what he calls us to do. And the way that we begin to do that is the daily abiding each and every day. That's how we get the eyes to see what sin is. It's how we get to the eyes to see God, or to see things the way God sees them. It's that abiding. Jesus is the vine, we're the branches. It's connecting to him each and every day, or staying connected to him each and every day. So here's my call to you tonight. Which one of these blessings do you struggle with? Is it confidence before Jesus? Maybe you fear him more than you eagerly look for him. Maybe that like terrifies you. Maybe you don't know. Maybe you're scared of standing before Jesus because you don't really know, is he your savior or is he your judge? Maybe you don't have confidence before him. Is it that you're called a child of God? Maybe you sometimes feel like you don't deserve that. Maybe you think, you know, you're the black sheep or the one who doesn't belong. Is it that you will be conformed to Christ? Maybe you wonder if sin will just always have your number. Sometimes that feeling can say, well, why even bother? Why bother trying to purify myself and practice righteousness because I can't get it right anyway? Or is it the consistent, hopeful purification? Maybe your obedience is purely selfish or fear-based. You're that child who wants to run away from God. Or you think, hey, I want to get the gold star in God's kingdom. I want the gold medal because of all that I've done for him. But you're not really doing it in hope. But tonight I pray that these blessings that John gives will encourage you to know what you have in Christ and to encourage you to be consistently abiding in him each and every day. But if there's one of these that maybe you struggle with, I pray that you would actually seek the Spirit on that this week. I pray that you would say, all right, God, confess that to God, because he already knows. He already knows. So if you found yourself prideful, confess that to God and allow the Spirit to humble you some. He will do it in love. Maybe you're not confident before Jesus. Maybe you say, hey, I need help with this, Holy Spirit. And then maybe he would lead you to talk to somebody who could help you get the assurance or to find salvation. So maybe you're not truly saved. Maybe that's why you're not confident, because you don't really know if you've been saved or not, that you've truly been born of God. But whatever it is, I pray that however the Holy Spirit is working in your heart, you wouldn't push that aside. I think so often we say, all right, Holy, just be quiet. Put that away. I'll think about that tomorrow. Holy Spirit, shh, 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 shh. And then we don't deal with what the conviction that the Holy Spirit has given us. So if that's you tonight, I pray that you would respond, reach out to someone, reach out to me, reach out to Brian this week, because we would love to talk to you about any of these things. But the flip side is that is, if you have these and you know these and you're practicing righteousness, then guess what? You can walk in humility and say, praise the Lord for these blessings that he gives us. And then wake up tomorrow, stay connected to him, and keep following him. That's my encouragement to you, and that's what John's encouragement is to all of us. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for this time in your word. God, we thank you for these blessings here that we can have for abiding. And so, God, I pray, first of all, I want to thank you for these. God, that because of what you've done for us in Christ, God, we can have confidence to stand before Jesus. We can know that we are called your child. We can know that one day we'll be conformed to Christ, but until that day, we can purify ourselves in hopeful expectation of that day. Because, God, you don't just call us to one day be holy. But God, today we're supposed to be pursuing that. Even though we falter and even though we stumble, God, your Spirit is there to convict us and to teach us and to call us back to repent, to turn from that sin, God, and back towards you and to continue practicing righteousness. And so, God, I pray for those who are in this room today, God, who are truly abiding in you. God, I pray that these blessings would encourage them to each and every day to stay connected to Jesus as the vine. Because, God, these blessings we only know when we're connected to him. I pray that what John wrote about his readers there would be true for everyone in this room today, God, that they know the truth and they are following you and they are abiding in Christ, God, and they are your children. And so for all of those, God, I pray that your Spirit would empower them to remain connected and abide in him, God. Because I know your word is true, that you will not lose a single one. But God, for those, maybe some of these they struggle with, I pray that your Spirit would just shine a spotlight, God, and also stir them to respond, however that is, whether it be confession to you, whether it be reaching out to another person and talking to them about it, God, or starting with confession, but also, God, reaching out to someone else if they need to talk to someone for counseling or for help with that. God, I pray that they would just be obedient to the Spirit, so that they can know these blessings. But God, if there's anyone in this room who does not know you, who has not truly been born of you, and they're not a child of God, I pray that you would just give them eyes to see that. God, bring repentance to their heart, God, and that they would respond in obedience to that. So I thank you for the Holy Spirit, God, who empowers all of this. Help us to continue to practice righteousness. Help us to continue to abide in you, and to help us to hopeful expectation, God, help us to pursue purity until that day when we stand before Jesus face to face. God, what a day that will be. But help us to be faithful until that day. We ask all this in his precious name. Amen.